here this evening. We are currently in the book of Joshua, and you see the map behind me. I'll be making reference to that quite a bit this evening. Couple quick announcements. The women's Bible study kickoff is tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock. So whether you plan on being part of the women's study throughout the fall or not, you're all invited to that, all the ladies. This Sunday, we're going to have a special guest speaker, David Carroll with Gospel for Asia. And he's right under K.P. Yohanan when it comes to just the I was going to say power and authority that he has there. No, in ministry there, and we're blessed to have him here. He spoke here before, and he goes all over the world in India, and they're based out of Carrollton, Texas, near Dallas. So encourage you to invite friends, family members. It should be a great time. KJOL should be announcing it this week, and it'll be in the paper Saturday. So keep that in prayer, Gospel for Asia Outreach. And then October 1st at 4 o'clock, it's a Saturday at 4 o'clock at Bob and Rita's. They're going to do a kind of a music, open mic. Not open mic, is it? Sort of? Okay, so kind of an open mic, time of worship and praising the Lord. So a couple more things, but the Calvary Chapel Bible College, it's up at Camp Idrahaji. Calvary Chapel over in Greeley just delivered 22 cords of lumber, a bunch of trees, but they're all stripped, so it's on a big lumber truck. They brought 22 cords and dropped it off, and so they're looking for people that might want to help cut it up. And, you know, if you got a chainsaw, axe, wood splitters. They've got a wood splitter up there, and they've got a couple chainsaws. And if you want to do that, I'd love to organize something where in the next few weeks, maybe on a Saturday or a Friday, if it's available for people to go up there and just help them start cutting as much as we can, because that's what they burn all winter long for their heat in the chapel and the cabins and all those things. So you can see me if you're interested. It should be a fun time. And I go up there every Monday and teaching the book of Isaiah for the Bible college up there. And it's just been a real blessing. And when I saw a big pile of wood, that's a lot of wood. 22 cords, that's a lot of wood. But many hands make light work, right? Sure. Should be fun. And one other thing I want to mention, it's good to have Stan and Debbie Chambers here with us tonight. It was good to see him erect, coming into, standing upright, coming into church. As you know, that's John's dad who 3 weeks ago tomorrow, just 3 weeks ago tomorrow, he had open heart surgery, 6 bypasses, whatever that is. I mean, I never even heard of that, you know. 5 is the most I've ever heard of, but he had 6. And he was telling me every artery was at least 70% blocked. So they're thinking maybe a couple stints when he went in because he had a very mild heart attack, but it's amazing. So be here Sunday because we're going to do a baby dedication for our little grandson, and that's going to be great. And yeah, Lord has put him on our hearts, and a lot of us have been praying for Stan, and I'm glad you're here. You know, that's really neat to, you guys have a lot of grandkids more than we do, and I think it's awesome, especially from here, for Acacia and now little Jonah to have 2 granddads that want to see him raised up in the way of the Lord. So that's going to be special. Let's open up in a word of prayer, and we'll pick up here in Joshua 15. Father, we thank you again for your grace and your goodness and your mercy and your love for us. We thank you, Lord, that we can come together to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, we thank you for your word that is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray you'd pierce our hearts with your love, your truth, and you would strengthen us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Again, we recognize apart from you, we can do nothing. But we can do all things through you who strengthen us. And Father, we love you and we thank you. And we just want to commit our hearts to you once again and pray that you would just bless this time in your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. you know, God's doing a lot of neat things, and, you know, it's good to have John Dixon here standing upright, now sitting upright, and, you know, he was in the hospital, and I know God's been answering prayers for John, and then also for Jean and Deborah's daughter, Hannah. She's in the military, and it was one of the military dogs, wasn't it, that got a hold of her hand and ripped her hand really bad, and they had to lance her open from one end to the other, and she was on an IV for a couple weeks almost, 2 weeks, and just went back to Pendleton, Monday? Yesterday. So Lord's working on her as well, so that's exciting. So my mom's here tonight. She's usually not here on Wednesdays, but she's staying with us this week. Some of you saw it on the news and in the paper. My sister Jennifer, where she lives, their house got flooded, and they were working on the replacing a sewer line out on Hillcrest that runs from First Street to where KREX TV station is located. So that whole section, they were replacing it, and then they get right in front of where Jennifer and Gary's house is, and somebody mismarked the water line by 8 feet. MA Construction says the city did it, and so there'll be some kind of lawsuit, I'm sure, but they had the water line marked 8 feet over, and so they're digging down, and they hit the main water line. It was a big one, and within 3 minutes of the water, it was like the way they described it, it was like Plateau Creek coming into their through their front yard, and they have these little windows about this big going into the basement, and Jeff and Amber have a room set up in the basement there. It's kind of their Bronco memorabilia room, game room. And they were sitting in there. All of a sudden, water just came through like a fountain, like a gusher, just shooting through that is amazing. They said within 3 minutes, there were 6 inches of water in that room, destroying much of his beloved Tim Tebow-signed jerseys and footballs and everything else that he had down there that he's collected over the years. And you know, got him on the news, got him in the paper. Jeff's got his 15 minutes of fame there. They were talking about him on the local sports show, saying, yeah, the city manager needs to go over there and demand that Tim Tebow sign some more jerseys and get some autograph stuff from the team and all that. So anyway, so it's good to have my mom here with us. Her room got a little bit wet, and a lot of it got wet, so it's going to be a mess. Anyway, we're in Joshua, and we're seeing how the book of Joshua is really a great spiritual lesson for coming into the Spirit-filled life. They come into the promised land, and now they are in the land flowing with milk and honey. They're going through dividing up the land, and the map you see behind me is sort of how it was divided up. You can't be exactly sure where all the boundary lines were, but they give us pretty good details as we go through here. Probably too many details for what we're intending to do as we go through this tonight, but it's that land flowing with milk and honey. They came out of Egypt representing the world, and yet they were baptized as they go through the Red Sea, as they're told in 1 Corinthians 10. They didn't believe the promises of God going into the promised land, so the Lord makes them wander for another 38 and a half years out in the wilderness. And then they finally come into the promised land, crossing the Jordan River. It's like being baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that's what the promised land represents, that Spirit-filled life. And so now they are in the promised land, and God's doing a great work among them. And we saw last time the land of Judah was being divided up. We finished in chapter 15, verse 19. And I'm not going to read all the cities here from verse 20 through 63. Most of them I can't pronounce. And most of them we have no idea where they even are even today. I mean, a lot of these are just gone. But take note of verse 63 here in chapter 15. It says, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. So Jerusalem was not completely taken. And if you remember back in chapter 13, verse 1, it said that Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. And then back in chapter 11, verse 23, Joshua took the whole land according to all the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. And we talked about there's not a contradiction there. They got the land that they, God said to Joshua, anywhere you put the sole of your foot, I've given it to you. So wherever he put the sole of his foot, God gave it to him. The only problem was he didn't step far enough out there, because he could have taken a lot more land than they actually got. So everywhere they did take, they were there, they had rest, but then the Lord says there in chapter 13, verse 1, there's still much land to be possessed, and we see here in chapter 15, verse 63, they could not take Jerusalem at that time. It would be about 400 years later when they finally do take Jerusalem under King David. And then that will be when Jerusalem is established as the capital over the nation of Israel. So, chapter 16, we look at the Ephraim and West Manasseh here. As it says, the lot fell to the children of Joseph from the Jordan by Jericho to the waters of Jericho on the east. To the wilderness it goes up from Jericho through the mountain to Bethel. Then went out from Bethel to Luz, passed along the border of the Arkites at Adaroth, and went down westward to the boundary of the Japhelites, as far as the boundary of lower Beth Horon to Gezer. Sometimes I feel that way. I'm a Gezer. And it ended at the sea. So the children of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, took their inheritance. The border of the children of Ephraim, according to their families, was thus. And then he gives a description of where their boundaries are. And chapters 16 and 17 here describes the inheritance given to Ephraim and Manasseh, the two sons of Joseph. Now remember, Manasseh was born first, but Ephraim was called the firstborn. And you remember how that happened. Joseph takes his two sons to the old patriarch Jacob. Jacob's on his deathbed, and he wants Jacob, his father, to bless his grandsons, Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Joseph takes his sons to him, and he wanted his dad to bless Ephraim first. He wanted to bless Manasseh first, because Manasseh is the firstborn, but Jacob switches his hands, and he puts the hand on Ephraim, the secondborn, instead of on Manasseh. And Joseph tried to protest, but Jacob said, Manasseh will be great, but Ephraim will be greater. And this is often how God works. Man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. And that's what we see here. When you look at scriptures, we see that pattern. Who did God receive? Who did God bless? Cain or Abel? Well, it wasn't the firstborn Cain, it was the secondborn Abel. Again, we see this pattern over and over again. Who did God bless? The firstborn Esau or secondborn Jacob? It was Jacob, and Jacob is called the firstborn. Same with Ishmael and Isaac. God blessed Isaac, the son of promise. Not the firstborn, Ishmael, the son of the flesh. Even with Aaron and Moses, we see that same pattern, because Aaron was the firstborn, but Moses is the one he uses to be the deliverer for the nation of Israel. And then there's David. I mean, David was the eighth son of Jesse, and that's the one the Lord raises up to become king over Israel. So here's the parallel in our lives. Who does God bless? Who does God receive? Our firstborn or our secondborn? Talking about us, talking about you and me. Does he receive our first life or our second life? Well, it's the second life. That's why Jesus says, you must be born again. You know, it's not the first life. It's not our flesh that we're trying to redeem. It's not our flesh that we're trying to fluff up and make look good. You know, we need to die to self. We need to have the Holy Spirit alive within us. And when we receive Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in us. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Romans chapter 6, verse 6, Paul says, our old man was crucified with Christ, that's the firstborn, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So God is the God of the new birth. He's the God of second chances. So that's really what we see here with Ephraim and Manasseh. So that's what this thing is for. You see Ephraim. Oh, right there. There's Ephraim. There's Manasseh. And you see the other side of Manasseh, we already talked about them. Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben, those were on the wrong side of the Jordan River. They settled on the east side of the Jordan River right here. So Ephraim and Manasseh are on the right side, and they were blessed tremendously by the Lord. So here we read more about what God does with Manasseh in chapter 17, verse 1. There was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, namely for Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, because he was a man of war. Therefore he was given Gilead and Bashan. And there was a lot for the rest of the children of Manasseh according to their families, for the children of Abiezer, the children of Helek, the children of Azriel, the children of Shechem, the children of Hepher, the children of Shemida. These were the male children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, according to their families. So again, this chapter gives us some details of the half-tribe of Manasseh. The other half-tribe settled on the wrong side. These guys go into the promised land, and they received a choice piece of property. You know, if you look at where Manasseh is here, most of Manasseh, that right where I'm outlining right here, is what is called, well, actually all the way down here, is called the West Bank. You've heard of the West Bank? That's the breadbasket of Israel. It's been the breadbasket of Israel for thousands of years. And that's what the dispute is today over who's going to occupy that land, the Palestinians? Or, and it's not the Palestinian land, it's the land of God that he has given to the children of Israel. Now, they lived in what is today called the West Bank, and there are three important words when it comes to real estate, right? Location, location, location. Yeah, and that's what it boils down to. And that should excite us because we are citizens of heaven. And someday soon, we're going to be moving to the greatest location of all time, New Jerusalem. What did you say? Glade Park. Just a little bit above Glade Park is New Jerusalem. But, you know, God is at work. He's doing an awesome work here. And again, they're in the promised land. They're in the place, the location, the breadbasket. They're in the land flowing with milk and honey. And God is blessing them tremendously. But remember, they had wandered. All these guys have been out in the wilderness all those years. Now they're finally in the place where God is blessing them. The Spirit-filled life. Maybe you find yourself in a place of dryness spiritually and you're just kind of wandering aimlessly. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit that quickens our heart. It's the Holy Spirit that flows through us. And we should have that desire that says, Lord, I just want to see more of your Spirit come upon me and flow through me and use me, Lord, as an instrument in your hands to minister to those around me. Lord, I just want to come closer to you and lay hold of everything that you have for me. Lay my life down before you, like that last song we just sang. You know, give our lives completely over to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm tired of playing church. I don't want to be playing spiritual games. I just want more of you. And as we receive by faith the empowering of the Holy Spirit, we enter into the greater awareness of his presence and of his power and of his peace. Now, even as the Israelites had more battles to fight, they had more temptations to resist in the promised land, so do we. You know, just because we're filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean life is smooth and easy. You know, it means that we're going to still have battles, but we're more than conquerors through him who loves us. We don't have to live in defeat. We don't have to always be discouraged because we have the Holy Spirit within us. Peter writes that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so we have all that we need for victory in the promised land. Verse 3 here it says, but Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters. And these are the names of his daughters, Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, there's a nice name for your daughter, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they came near before Eleazar the priest, before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the ruler, saying, the Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among their father's brothers. 10 shares fell to Manasseh beside the land of Gilead and Bashan, which were on the other side of the Jordan. Because the daughters of Manasseh received an inheritance among his sons, and the rest of Manasseh's sons had the land of Gilead. So the daughters of Phihad here, they receive their inheritance as the Lord commanded Moses. And we saw this back in Numbers 27, because Moses initially said, no, there's no sons, just these five daughters, so you're going to lose your inheritance. And they said, wait a minute, that's not fair. And so Moses said, well, let me take it to the Lord. And he did, and God said, they can have the land only if they marry within that tribe, the tribe of Ephraim, or Manasseh, I should say. So they married within the tribe of Manasseh, and that's Numbers chapter 36. And because they did, then they were able to keep their father's land. It wasn't given over, the boundaries weren't changed. So moving ahead, look at verse 12. Chapter 17, yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. Remember what the Canaanites represent? All these Hittites and parasites in the land, it represents our flesh. That's what we see. Even in this spirit-filled life, we still have to wrestle with our flesh, and our flesh can be pretty determined, can't it? Just like the Canaanites were determined, it says, to dwell in that land. But we need to stay on course. We need to fight the good fight. We need to keep the faith. We need to keep the whole armor of God on and in place. And again, daily take up our cross and follow Jesus so we can experience the victory day by day. Verse 14, then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people? A little pride here on their part. Inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now. So Joshua answered them, this is a great response, if you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there, in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. But the children of Joseph said, the mountain country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are at Beth-Shean and its towns, and those who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, you are a great people and have great power. You shall not have only one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong. So Joshua is saying, if you think you need more land, you've got enough land, you just need to go take it. You know, you've got the land, but they were afraid because of the Perizzites, the giants that were in the land, and they were afraid to go up there because there was a lot of trees there, and they didn't want to go up in that area. So he's saying, go cut the trees down. Go take the giants. God has given you the land. Don't act like little wimps here. Do what God has called you to do. And we need to be faithful with what God has entrusted to us, because so often we don't work in the area that God has given us and what he's already entrusted to us. We keep looking around at other people and saying, I want to do what they're doing. How come I don't get to do what they're doing? Well, you're not being faithful to what he's called you to do here and now. So why is he going to give you more to do if you're not faithful in the little things? If you're faithful in the little things, God will give the increase. And so we need to be faithful with what God has entrusted to us, and don't grumble and complain about what we think we should be doing and what we think we should be in charge of. If we're not faithful in the little things, then don't expect God to open up other doors of ministry, because sometimes we need to step back and let the Holy Spirit show us where we're lacking, show us what we're not doing, instead of looking around and comparing ourselves with other people. So Joshua gives him a great response. He's not yelling and screaming at them. He's just saying, wait a minute, if you really are a great people like you say you are, then go take the land that's in your territory. Don't worry about the giants. Be faithful with what God has given you. Now look at chapter 18, verse 1. Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. Now, let's see if I can find Shiloh. Right there. See that little mark? Right in the middle of Ephraim, Shiloh. Shiloh became the place of worship for the 12 nations of Israel, and it would be the place of worship for 400 years. They're told here to set up the tabernacle of meeting. Remember, that's where the tabernacle that Moses was given the instructions to build, you know, the tent-like structure, and inside that was the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. They had the Ark of the Covenant there. They had the lampstand. They had the showbread table. They had the altar of incense, and on the outside was the altar of burnt offering, and then the big courtyard around it. So that's what they had. It's now about 40 years old, that tent-like structure, and all the different skins that were used to make it. It'll stay there in Shiloh for 400 years. That's amazing. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was for 400 years. That was the hub of worship for the Israelites until you come to 1 Samuel, and Eli, the prophet's in charge at that time, and that is when, or the high priest, and that is when the Philistines capture the Ark of the Covenant. They remove it from Shiloh. The Philistines take it into their different towns for a total of 7 months. God sends them plagues, and they're finally like, get rid of this thing, you know, and so they're putting these little gold tumors that they're making because God gave them all these tumors, and they're trying to appease God, the one that owns this Ark of the Covenant, and they send it back to Israel, and King David goes to get it. He's excited, and he's going to bring it into Jerusalem, and so he starts to bring it into Jerusalem, and they put it on a cart. Remember, it was supposed to be carried on poles, but because it was on a cart, Uzzah puts his hand on it, touches the Ark of the Covenant, and instantly dies, and then David's just like, oh man, this is a drag. Now what are we going to do? And he's all upset, and God shows him, you disobeyed my word. Well, total of 20 years from the time that it was captured by the Philistines until it finally comes to Jerusalem, and then it'll stay for another 400 years eventually in the Temple of Solomon for 400 years. So, be that as it may, long story for one verse. Verse 2, but there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? Pick out from among you 3 men of each tribe, and I will send them. They shall rise and go through the land, survey it according to their inheritance, and come back to me. And they shall divide it into 7 parts. Judah shall remain in their territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall remain in their territory in the north. You shall therefore survey the land in 7 parts and bring the survey here to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. So apparently the leaders of the tribes should have staked out and claimed their territory, but they weren't doing it. They were being neglectful here. And so Joshua, once again, is getting frustrated with them, and these 7 tribes have not yet done what God had told them to do, and so he says, come on, how long is it going to be for you to just neglect what God's done? He's given you the land. Go get it. Stake out your territory. And so he says, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God has given you? In other words, why aren't you going for it? Remember when we talked about Caleb? Caleb was 85 years old, and he's like, Joshua, give me the land. I'm ready to go. I'm as strong today as I was 40 years earlier when we came up into the promised land. Just send me in here. And Joshua said, go for it. And Caleb, you know, he goes out there, 85 years old, whacking everybody he can, and gets his territory. And that was part of the land there of Judah. And so here we see these guys kind of neglecting to do what God had called them to do. Now, I've seen a lot of people like this over the years. They've been blessed in so many ways, but they don't get plugged into the body. They don't go for it with the Lord. They don't do what God's called them to do. They just kind of hang on the fringe. They just kind of sit back, and they kind of evaluate and complain and point fingers at everybody around them. Again, be faithful in the little things, and God will bring the increase. Be faithful in the territory God has given you, and you'll never be bored. You know that? The Christian life is not boring. If you're bored, it's because you're not doing what God's called you to do. You won't feel the need to chase the Holy Spirit all over town when you're doing what he's called you to do, when you're being who he's called you to be. So here they're just kind of, well, we're just going to sit here and not do anything and kind of pass judgment on everybody else is going out and doing stuff. Not a good attitude. Verse 7, but the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. Remember, they didn't have any territory. They were scattered throughout the 12 tribes to be the spiritual leaders in Israel. And Gad, Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan on the east, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. Then the men arose to go, and Joshua charged those who went to survey the land, saying, go, walk through the land, survey it, and come back to me, that I may cast lots for you before the Lord in Shiloh. Now, what does that mean, to cast lots? It was kind of their way of determining the will of the Lord. But here's something very interesting. In Proverbs 16:33, it tells us about casting lots, and it says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. It was their way of trying to determine God's will. And God, being sovereign, he was able to direct them and show them how he wanted things done and where he wanted these boundaries set and who was going to be in whatever particular area. They didn't have the Holy Spirit upon them doing this, but God worked through the lots at that time. It says in verse 9, so the men went, passed through the land, and wrote the survey in a book in seven parts of by cities, and they came to Joshua at the camp in Shiloh. Then Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord, and there Joshua divided the land to the children of Israel according to their divisions. Now, Joshua, again, he didn't start screaming at them. He just spoke the truth in love, and the neat thing is they heeded his voice, and they obeyed. And these three leaders from each of the tribes, these seven tribes, 21 total, they finally go out and start doing what God had called them to do. And that blesses me when somebody comes to me and says, you know what, I've been blowing it, I've been sinning, I've been doing this or I've been doing that. And I said, you know what, this is what God's word says about this. And what's awesome is when people will hear that and then they receive it and then they start obeying the word of God and they repent of their sins and they start doing things God's way once again. That's exciting. But how sad when a person who is living in sin, you know, they just want to make excuses or they want to start playing the blame game and they blame everybody else for their problems and their circumstances. No, God loves you. God wants to work in your heart. God wants to work through you. He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. People need to stop looking at other people and blaming other people, and they need to start looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that'll see you through. He's the one that'll give you victory. He's the one that will give you freedom. And as Jesus says in John chapter 8, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So realize it's about you and your relationship with the Lord. You know, it's easy to blame our parents about whatever we want to blame them for. It doesn't go very far with the Lord. You know, we need to take whatever we need to take to him, and he'll straighten things out. Now, verse 11, it says, now the lot of the tribe of the children of Benjamin came up according to their families, and the territory of their lot came out between the children of Judah and the children of Joseph. And then he describes the boundaries to them, moving way ahead to verse 28. It says, Zelah, Eleph, Jebus, or Jebus, which is Jerusalem. That was part of the territory of Benjamin. So you can see Benjamin, it's a small little tribe here, right next to Judah. And Judah would become the southern nation of Judah when there's the split between the 10 northern tribes and the two southern tribes. The two that stuck together were Benjamin and Judah. We'll talk about Simeon here in just a moment. But Benjamin, they had one of the smallest territories, but they had a choice piece of land here. And as I mentioned back in chapter 15, God was very specific about his boundaries, even though we look at this as being boring stuff to read, but this was exciting for them because God was telling them exactly what he was going to do for them. He was giving them his exact plan. And guess what? He has an exact plan for us. And it's found within the Word of God. The boundaries that we live in is found within the Word of God. And within the Word, we discover God's plan. And then the Holy Spirit brings a specific plan to light within us, to life within each one of us, as we seek His face, as we survey the Word. Just like they were surveying the land, we need to survey the Word and see what God has for us. And it's amazing what He'll show us. Now, chapter 19, verse 1, it says, the second lot came out for Simeon, for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families, and their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. And it mentions all these cities and places. And then look at verse 9. It says the inheritance of the children of Simeon was included in the share of the children of Judah, for the share of the children of Judah was too much for them. Therefore, the children of Simeon had their inheritance within the inheritance of that people. So Simeon, they were kind of like right in the middle here. That wasn't their territory. This whole territory is Judah. Simeon was just located in the midst of that. They didn't have real strict boundaries. It was kind of fuzzy the way God laid it out for them. But they would essentially be swallowed up by Judah. And their territory, as I mentioned, was kind of blurred. And many see this as a fulfillment of the prophecy given by Jacob when Jacob is prophesying and blessing his 12 sons. In Genesis chapter 49, verses 5 through 7, we read this about Simeon and Levi. Levi, remember, they didn't have their own territory. Simeon really doesn't have their own territory, but it says, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And that's why Simeon is kind of scattered. They were, again, absorbed within the tribe of Judah. Now, moving on, chapter 19 here, verse 10, the land of Zebulun. The third lot came out for the children of Zebulun according to their families, and the border of their inheritance was as far as Sarid. Their border went toward the west. Some versions say towards the sea, and I think that's a more correct version, that they went toward the sea, the Mediterranean Sea. And then it talks about where it extended to. So you see Zebulun right here. More than likely, their territory actually went all the way over to the coast here. Asher was more like here and up, and then I think Zebulun went this way. Because we see from two prophecies given about Zebulun, one again in Genesis 49, verse 13, it says of Zebulun, that they shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon. And so that was part of the prophecy for Zebulun. Most maps look like this. You'll find a few where they'll extend Zebulun all the way to the Mediterranean, which is probably more accurate, because in Deuteronomy 33, verse 18, Moses gives us a similar description of the tribe of Zebulun. And he says, Deuteronomy 33, verse 18 says, and of Zebulun he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, and Issachar in your tents. They shall call the peoples to the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall partake of the abundance of the seas and treasures hidden in the sand. And so more than likely, Zebulun extended all the way to the Mediterranean. Okay, Issachar, look at verse 17 here. The fourth lot came out to Issachar for the children of Issachar according to their families. Their territory went to Jezreel and included those names. So Jezreel, the Valley of Jezreel, that might sound familiar. The more common name for the Valley of Jezreel is the Valley of Megiddo or Megiddo, where the Battle of Armageddon will be fought. So Issachar, right there. And Valley of Megiddo is right in this area. Pretty amazing place when you're able to go there and stand in the ruins there of Megiddo and look over that valley. Okay, moving on to verse 24, the land of Asher. The fifth lot, remember these are the seven nations that were slow in getting their territory. Now they're finally out there. They got it. They surveyed the land. So the fifth lot came out for the tribe of the children of Asher according to their families. So Asher, right here, present day, a lot of this is part of Lebanon today. Lebanon extends up to here, but it'll come down to about there. So that's the tribe of Asher. Not a very big or significant tribe in the Old Testament. They were one of the 10 northern tribes, of the 10 tribes that made up the nation of Israel to the north. They split off from Judah and Benjamin when King Jeroboam, after Solomon died, King Jeroboam takes the 10 northern tribes and he isolates them. He has these two golden calves built and gets the 10 northern tribes to begin to worship these golden calves. And in 722 BC, the tribe of Asher, along with the other nine tribes of the 10 northern tribes, were taken into captivity and were dispersed by the Assyrians. That's 722 BC. That's interesting because some people today try to say the 10 northern tribes are lost. The lost tribes. You've heard of the 10 lost tribes of Israel. It's kind of weird because there's a lot of non-Jewish groups out there that try to claim that they're part of the 10 lost tribes of Israel, even though there's no Semitic blood in them whatsoever. Now, are those 10 tribes lost? I don't think so. We may not know where they are, but God certainly does. And when you read Revelation chapter 7, God specifically says, and to the tribe of Asher is one of them, 12,000. And to the tribe of Naphtali, he goes 12,000. So you have 144,000 Jews that are given the seal of God upon their forehead during the great tribulation time in the near future. Also, over 700 years after the 10 northern tribes are taken into captivity by Assyria, what's 700 years later? Well, Jesus is born. And in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 2, verse 36, we see this prophetess named Anna. And it says, Anna is of the tribe of Asher. She wasn't lost. God always has a remnant. And she was able to see the Lord. And, you know, she blesses the Lord there right after he was circumcised, when he's 8 days old. Just prior to her, you know, acknowledging Jesus was Simeon. And Simeon was there at the temple, and he was told by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he saw the promised Messiah. Simeon, more than likely, was from the tribe of Simeon. They would often name their sons after whatever tribe they were from. So be that as it may, he may have been from the tribe of Simeon. We know that Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin. We know that Barnabas was from the tribe of Levi. We know that Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. And then the next two tribes we're going to look at here in just a moment, Naphtali linked together with Zebulun, are still referred to in the New Testament. So you can almost see seven of the tribes are mentioned in the New Testament. Five of them for sure are from the tribe of Judah, tribe of Benjamin, tribe of Asher, tribe of Levi. So they weren't lost. They are today in the sense that nobody can say, I'm from this tribe. Few of the Jews can. If their last name happens to be Levi, they would know. Anyway, look at verse 32. The sixth lot came out to the children of Naphtali, for the children of Naphtali according to their families, and their border began at Helef, enclosing the territory from those places. And verse 35 says, and the fortified cities are Zidim, Zer, Hamath, Rakath, Chinnereth, which is another name for Tiberias, that's what the Greeks would end up calling it, but it was Galilee, or the Sea of Galilee. So you can see Naphtali right here. There's the Sea of Galilee, and it goes all the way up to the north in that area. So notice Naphtali and Zebulun. Those two are often linked together, and for good reason, because they were in the north of Israel. They were prone to attack when the armies would come from the north, and they ended up having a lot of Gentiles in their region quite a bit. And later these two tribes were referred to as the land of Zebulun and Naphtali in Galilee of the Gentiles. That's from a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Now, we all know that prophecy because it's quoted. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Because this is speaking about Jesus, and the rest of that prophecy in Isaiah is very, very important. Because it's quoted here in Matthew 4, starting in verse 12. This is when Jesus begins his Galilean ministry after the temptation there by the devil. Matthew 4, 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. So they still knew the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, even in Jesus' day, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, now this is a quote from Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, talking about the Sea of Galilee, Galilee of the Gentiles. And it was referred to that because of so many invading armies ended up settling there, and they were always a hassle to the people in that region. So it was called Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. This is the prophecy here. And upon those who sat in the region in shadow of death, light has dawned. And so that's speaking of Jesus Christ. You know, the people up in that region before Jesus showed up and made that his base of ministry up in the Sea of Galilee region, they were down. They were discouraged. They were always having the Romans at that time, you know, imposing these heavy taxes on them. They were always ripping them off. They would just take their women. They would abuse their kids. It was a horrible time. They were sitting in darkness spiritually, but then the great light shone upon them, speaking of Jesus Christ. So if any of you feel like you're kind of in the shadows, you're kind of not sure what's going on, again, call out to Jesus. He is faithful. He will minister. He will bless and encourage. Okay, moving on here, let's go back to chapter 19, verse 40. The seventh lot came out for the tribe of the children of Dan, according to their families. And the territory of their inheritance was, those cities mentioned there, read them on your own time. It's always good reading when you're having a hard time getting to sleep. Verse 47, though, it says, and the border of the children of Dan went beyond these, because the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem and took it, and they struck it with the edge of the sword, took possession of it, and dwelt in it. They called Leshem Dan, after the name of Dan their father. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Dan, according to their families, these cities with their villages. So notice where Dan is located, right here. See that? That's where their territory was supposed to be. See that little spot right there? See that word Dan? That's not where they were supposed to be. This is the territory they were given. And it's an interesting story about Dan, because where they were originally given is where today it's Tel Aviv, or back in those days, Joppa. When we were in Israel last year, we were there. It's a very beautiful area, very productive area right on the coast there. But the tribe of Dan, they get there, and they got very, very discouraged because of the Philistines that were living there. God had given them the land. They need to walk by faith, step out, and do what God had called them to do. But they were discouraged because the Philistines, they weren't having much success against them, so they packed their bags. They move up north, that I just pointed out. They move up here where they were not supposed to be because they thought this will be a nice, easy place to live. And boy, were they wrong. Spiritually, they fell into idolatry. That's where they received, right up in there, where they received one of the two golden calves that Jeroboam made. And we were there, and you can see the altar that was built for that golden calf there in Dan. It became a place of pagan worship. Dan was the first tribe to lead the 10 northern tribes into idolatry. They were looking for the easy route. Again, verse 47, Dan went beyond these. In other words, by trying to avoid the battles God laid out before them, that God would give them the victory in, they took matters into their own hands. They looked for the easy way out, which turned out to be the worst way. And how often do we do the same thing? You know, we take what we think is the easy way out, not God's way. And oftentimes we pay, you know, in the end. We end up in a worse situation. Twice in Proverbs, Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25, it says the same thing. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And that's what it was with Dan. They didn't want to stay where God wanted them to be. Oh, this is too difficult. This is too hard. Let's move to another church. Let's move to another state. Let's move to somewhere else because there it'll be easy. And guess what? Usually our problems follow us, because usually we're the problem. I've seen that many times. I've been part of that as well. I mean, I think all of us have experienced that to one degree or another. So They looked for the easy route and ended up being the worst place to be. Verse 49, it says, when they had made an end of dividing the land as an inheritance according to their borders, the children of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua the son of Nun. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked for, Timnath-Serah, in the mountains of Ephraim, and he built the city and dwelt in it. These were the inheritance which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided as an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So they made an end of dividing the country. Now, what I love here about Joshua was he is a true servant leader. He waits till all the other tribes have found their place, marked out their territory, surveyed the land. They're living in their place. And now he finally takes the territory after everyone else is finished. As a type of Jesus, Joshua had the mind of Christ. He was a servant. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. I want to close real quickly. Look over at Philippians chapter 2. This is the mind of Christ. This is the mindset that Joshua had. This is the mindset that we should have as well. And we'll close with this. In Philippians 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's body ministry. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So let this mind, this attitude, this heart be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that's looking out for the interests of others, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. We need to die to self daily. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace, for your mercy. We thank you for your compassion. We thank you, Lord, that you who began this good work in us will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here tonight. For every single one of these brothers and sisters that are here, I pray that you would bless them and you would encourage them. I thank you, Lord, that they are taking the time to survey your word and to discover the freedom we have in Christ and the boundaries that you have set for us in your word. Lord, there is such freedom as we open up the Word of God and we live our lives within the parameters of your Word. And Lord, we're living in a time when so many people are throwing your Word to the wayside. They're making up their own rules, so to speak. They're playing church and they're just trying to do their own thing. Lord, may we never be guilty of being like Nadab and Abihu. We don't want to offer up strange fire to you, Lord. Strange worship to you. We want to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, that we dwell in the promised land, the spirit-filled life that you have given us. And I pray that each one of us, Lord, would drink freely from the waters, the living waters that you have given us. And Lord, may we be filled up overflowing so people will be able to taste and see that you're good, that you're gracious, that you're merciful, that you desire to forgive sinners and save souls. And Lord, may we be ministers of righteousness. May we be ambassadors for Christ everywhere we go and whatever we do. And we thank you, Lord, for the testimonies that we've had tonight of your healing hand upon Stan, your healing hand upon Hannah, your healing hand, Lord, upon John. And Lord, we can all just rejoice and be thankful that you are on the throne, not only over this body of believers, but you're on the throne of our hearts. And may we continually walk in humility before you, knowing, Lord, that apart from you, we can do nothing. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So may you strengthen my brothers and sisters here tonight. May you help us, Lord, to walk in the truth and in the light and in the love of Jesus Christ. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.